Morning. Our scripture reading this morning is 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 to 16. After the death of Saul, David returned from striking down the Amalekites and stayed in Ziklag for 2 days. On the third day, a man arrived from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he came to David, he fell to the ground to pay him honor. "Where have you come from?" David asked him. He answered, "I have escaped from the Israelite camp." "What happened?" David asked. "Tell me." The men fled from the battle," he replied. "Many of them fell and died, and Saul and his son Jonathan are dead." Then David said to the young man who brought him the report, "How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" "I happened to be on Mount Gilboa," the young man said. "And there was Saul, leaning on his spear, with the chariots and the drivers in hot pursuit. When he turned around and saw me, he called out to me, and I said, 'What can I do?' He asked me, 'Who are you?' 'An Amalekite,' I answered. Then he said to me, 'Stand here by me and kill me. I'm in the throes of death, but I am still alive.' So I stood beside him and killed him, because I knew that after he had fallen, he could not survive. And I took the crown that was on his head and the band on his arm, and I've brought them here to my lord." Then David and all the men with him took hold of their clothes and tore them. They mourned and wept and fasted till evening for Saul and his son Jonathan, and for the army of the Lord, and for the nation of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. David said to the young man who brought him the report, "Where are you from?" "I am the son of a foreigner, an Amalekite," he answered. David asked him, "Why weren't you afraid to lift your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Then David called one of his men and said, "Go, strike him down." So he struck him down and he died. For David had said to him, "Your blood be on your head. Your own mouth testified against you when you said, 'I killed the Lord's anointed.'" Thanks to be to God for his word.
Thanks, Jackie, and thanks, David, for leading us this morning. I think you actually were leading when we started this series 3 years ago, whatever it was. It's good to be back. It really is. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we've heard a lot of voices this morning. There's a lot going on, a lot of announcements. A lot of ministries, a lot of activities. We come now to hear your voice, to focus our hearts, our minds, our lives on you. So speak to us through this text, through this journey, through this story, through King David. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm guessing that the unnamed Amalekite didn't expect that response from David at all. After wandering throughout the wilderness in Israel for about the past 5 years or so, David finally has the crown. Finally, what the prophet Samuel had initiated all those many chapters before in 1 Samuel chapter 16 is now coming to pass. Saul's reign is over. He's dead, and David has now got the king's crown at his grasp. So surely, if we've been reading the story, and I hope you will read and catch up or refresh yourselves on the story, surely the king in waiting, who has been fleeing for his life from Saul for all of these years, will finally raise a hallelujah. Will finally raise up a victory chant. Then David and all the men with him took hold of their clothes and tore them. And they mourned and wept and fasted till that evening because of Saul and his son Jonathan and for the army of the Lord and for the nation of Israel, because they have all fallen by the sword. Not what the Amalekite expected him at all, I'm guessing. And things got worse in a hurry for him. Then David called one of his men and said, "Go, strike him down." So he struck the unnamed Amalekite down, and he died. Welcome to the second half of the story of David. Well, last fall we started this journey. It all started with Samuel the prophet being called by God, "I'm sending you to go to Jesse of Bethlehem because I've chosen one of his sons to be king. One of his eight sons is going to succeed the current king, Saul. One of these sons is going to take over from Saul because I've rejected Saul." Well, the question is, which one of Jesse's eight sons? The obvious one, the oldest, the strongest, the best looking, the one with the most potential, perhaps? What does God look for a person in order for that person to be anointed his king? Hopefully you'll remember the key verse that drives the entire story of King David from that point on. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. "The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The Lord looks at the heart. What did God see in David's heart? And I asked, what does God see in our hearts? Well, when we originally asked that question all those months ago, I suggested that the key to answering it was to compare what we see in David to what we have been told about the current king of Israel, Saul. It's easy to establish through the details of the story that Saul is all about taking what he can get out of being the king, what his people will do for him. God gives Saul a direct command in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul, I will punish the Amalekites for what they've done to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. So go, attack the Amalekites, totally destroy all that belongs to them. Don't spare them. Put to death men, women, children, infants, cattle, sheep, camels, and donkeys. A clear directive from God, totally destroy this nation known as the Amalekites. Saul doesn't. He considers himself what he can get from this group of people, so he blatantly disobeys the word of God. And that's why God then sends Samuel to seek out a new king to be anointed. Samuel is brought face to face with David, a shepherd boy who doesn't even show up at the beginning of the story, because he's out tending the sheep. David is looking after the sheep. That was more important to him than what he might gain from the arrival of this well-known prophet. After David's anointing, we might think, well, he will quickly rise to become the new king at the expense of Saul. Not how the story goes at all. In fact, it's not long before Saul is pursuing David literally throughout Israel, trying to kill him. Saul discovers that David is hiding in a cave in a place called En-Gedi on the west side of the Dead Sea. So Saul gathers 6,000 soldiers in search of David. And Saul just so happens to go into this cave to relieve himself, and lo and behold, David just happens to be in the back of that same cave. David finally has his chance to take Saul's life, to take the kingship for himself. But he doesn't. David spares Saul's life because it's not about taking. It's about obeying the word of God. God had anointed Saul to be king. Who was David to go against that anointing based on the words of a prophet? That's where we left the story of David in 1 Samuel 24. Today we're picking up the story after Saul has died. So the scene is set now for the second half of the story of King David. But how's that going to happen exactly? Is David going to finally take the kingship and establish himself as king over all of Israel? No surprise, he doesn't. Listen to what actually happens. 2 Samuel chapter 2. In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord. "Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah?" he asked. The Lord replied, "Go up." David asked, "Where shall I go?" "To Hebron," the Lord answered. So David went up there with his two wives, Abinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David also took the men who were with him, each with his family, and they settled in Hebron and its towns. Then the men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed King David king over the tribe of Judah. In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord. "Tell me, Lord, where should I go now? Well, I've been wandering throughout the wilderness of Israel for years. There's no real place that we can call home. Our recent settlement, Ziklag, has been completely destroyed." In this story, it's as if David himself has got no real sense where he should go. No real sense that he now should go to the obvious place, Jerusalem, to the king's palace. It's almost as if David doesn't really believe himself that he will be king. Perhaps that's because Samuel, the prophet who started all this, Samuel himself is already dead. After the episode in Engedi, the beginning of the very next chapter, we're told Samuel dies. And as soon as that happens, as soon as Samuel the prophet dies, we are told in the story, David moves further into the deep wilderness, further south, away from Jerusalem, away from the kingship. I do encourage you to reread the story of David in the back of the bulletin. I've kind of listed where we think we're going to be going, and in 4 weeks you can see we're going to cover off a lot of ground. So reread all the story from 1 Samuel 16 this week. That's your homework. But pay particular attention from chapter 25 all the way to the end of 1 Samuel. And let me show you a couple of pictures. Ta-da! On cue, Owen. Just wanted to see if you were asleep. So this is actually up to the point of Samuel's death. So you can actually see all the journeys that David has actually done, right? This is Engedi down here. This is Jerusalem. Gath, that's where Goliath was born. Look at the miles that David has actually done. Running all the way around the wilderness. This is all mountainous, desert. That lovely psalm that David started the service with. The dry and weary desert. But after Samuel's death, after Engedi, look where David goes. Way south into this high mountainous region. Next slide, Owen. And this is where he spends these next few years. All over the wilderness. Ziklag is where he, in Philistine country, is where he kind of settles a little bit. But he ends up coming back to this place. Hebron. Why? What's going on in the story? Why, when David gets to, you can throw the, just keep that slide up, that second one. Why, when David gets to Hebron, in the course of time, why do the men there gather and anoint him as king over the tribe of Judah? Well, it's because of what David's been doing. throughout this period of time, David and his army have been surviving, going all throughout the wilderness of Israel, almost like Robin Hood and his merry men. That's what David's been doing. He's been helping the locals, helping the local villages in Israel, protecting them from any desert bands or local enemies. He's been acting like a little neighborhood watch. But just because of circumstances, Samuel's death, Saul on the prowl, David flees further away from Saul, and he ends up going back into Philistine territory. Now, if you remember the story, he went in there originally and came across the king Achish of Gath. Well, lo and behold, he ends up before that same king. But this time he's got a huge army with him, and Achish sees real potential. And the fact that this well-known warrior has now appeared back into his area. So Achish says to David, you can settle in Ziklag, right? And from there, Achish thinks David is conducting raids against towns and villages in Judah on behalf of the Philistines. Unbeknownst to Achish, David is actually protecting the people in Judah. He sets about destroying the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. And everything he gets from all of these various raids, David obviously takes a cut back to Achish, but the rest of it he distributes to the people in Judah. Gives to the people of Judah. When you read these stories about David, some of them at times seem totally irrelevant. Huge amounts of detail in these chapters, but in fact, if you read it all, what we're being told is all of this comes together to establish a much larger narrative. David acts in a manner completely opposite, you see, to King Saul. The king who was all about taking for himself what he could get from being king, he stands in stark contrast to this shepherd boy who does what he can, whenever he can, to help and give life to the people of Judah. David the shepherd boy continues to tend the sheep, doing whatever he can to protect and bless them. And in the course of time, the men of Judah gather and anoint and raise up David to be their king. When this story of David began with his anointing, no one would imagine that God's chosen king would end up doing this type of journey and surviving all around the wilderness of Israel, fleeing for his life from Saul, living in Philistine territory, pretending to work for them. But what we discover is through all of those years, God's purposes are being fulfilled. In the beginning, Israel thought Saul was the king that they needed, that they want, that they asked for. Remember, they requested a king to be over them, a king just like all the other kings of all the other neighboring nations. And they get their king. They get Saul, a name that means the one requested. I'll give you the king, just like all the other kings. They get a king who disobeys God, who claims his rights over the people, who takes everything for himself. But now, in the course of time, the people themselves realize that the king that they want, the king that they really need, is David, a man after God's own heart. And the thing is, it takes time, years in the wilderness for David to grow. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, we read two stories about David saying and doing something in order to secure his own personal safety. you'll reread those stories this week, no doubt, because you're good students, right? In those stories, it's as if David is acting no differently from King Saul. But when you read all of the stories together, things quickly change for David, because he's brought face to face with a priest, a person who's been called by God to draw God's people to himself. Things change for David. What we discover is David, in every situation from that point on, doesn't do what he thinks he should, what he wants to do, but he inquires of God, God, what do you want? Where should I go? What should I do? The contrast is stark. Saul, just before his death in 1 Samuel 28, seeks counsel because the Philistines are gathering for war. Saul seeks counsel. Who does he seek counsel from? A witch in Endor. It's like a scene from the Lord of the Rings, isn't it? Not exactly what God's anointed should be doing. But David, in contrast, he returns to Ziklag and discovers his little settlement completely destroyed, his family, his wives, his children, and all of the children and wives of all of his men have been captured. Their village has been completely destroyed, and they're on their way now down south to Egypt to be sold as slaves by the Amalekites. David, this famous warrior with this huge army, what does David do? Does he react? Does he do what he thinks he should do, what he wants to do instead? David says to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquires of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? David has grown so much through his time in the wilderness. He now seeks God's counsel. He is wanting to do what the Lord would have him do. May your will be done, O Lord, in and through me. And in the course of time, David is raised up and anointed by the men of Judah as their king. And in the course of time, God's purposes are fulfilled. As I've been reading and rereading the story of David, these chapters recently, that phrase just is popping off the page. In the course of time, David, the shepherd boy, was anointed to be king, but it takes time for him to become the king. It takes time. Isn't it so easy to see God in all of the good times and the beautiful places of life? It's so easy to see God's hand of blessing when everything is blossoming. And then something happens, right? And we get tossed into the darkest experiences, into the desert wilderness. What then? When we find ourselves right down south of Jerusalem, south of Carmel, south of all the lush countryside, and we're now in the barren, weary land that David speaks of in Psalm 63. What then? Complain to God about the experience, get angry with God, doubt that God even exists? The story of David has been encouraging me. Actually, it's been challenging me these recent months, and I don't need to stand here today and describe my wilderness. I know I don't. But I've tried to seek God, to inquire of God what to do now, to try and obey his word to me, to trust in him through all of these circumstances. To trust that in the course of time, God's purposes will be fulfilled. And for David, that wasn't easy. Here's the thing, as a shepherd boy, it was simple, not complicated at all. David just got up and did his thing. But following God's call in his life, man, oh man, did that add a whole level of difficulty, an immense amount of hardship. If for David. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, David waited on God's timing for God's purposes to be fulfilled in and through him. And throughout it all, David sought God. He inquired of God. He leant in towards God. As David introduced this morning, throughout all of the wilderness experiences, David rejoiced, praised, worshipped. David's story is a challenge to me in the wilderness. What about you? Where's your life? Where have you been? Where are you now? Where might you be in a week's time, in a month's time? I hope that you will reread the story of David, all of it. Not just the high parts, all of it. And lean in and ask God, God, teach me, grow me, mold me through this story to be the person you call me to be for your glory. Let's pray. Father God, I cannot imagine what it must have been like to be David. To have that opportunity in that cave, and even, we're told a couple of chapters later, have a second opportunity to take the kingship for himself. But David ends up in the deepest wilderness, barren land where there was no water, thirsting. What would he sing? What would he say at that point? We have so much material, and yet I want to imagine him, Lord, looking up into the sky and singing, you, O God, are my vision, King of my heart. You be my vision in everything, in all the trials and tribulations. May your purposes be fulfilled in me. Help me to trust in you. Lord, help us to be encouraged and challenged by the story of David. Not to reduce David's story down to these high points in the story that we teach to kids in Sunday school classes and we kind of know from years gone by. Help us to delve in to the depths of this incredible journey of faith, that we would grow like David. Be thou our vision. We pray.